Well, tonight we're going to begin another study on a book. It's entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's by a Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs. And Burroughs, he was a Puritan. He was a prominent part, really, of those ministers that labored to put together and to pen, you know, such documents as like the Westminster Confession of Faith. And those, he died as a very young man, either 46 or 47. There's a discrepancy as to his birth date, so they don't, it's one of those two ages, 46 or 47, actually from, I guess, complications from falling from his horse or getting thrown from his horse. So I don't know if it was internal bleeding or infection or whatever it was, but fairly young man. But he wrote this book that's a very, very thorough treatment on this idea of being content in our lives. And was reading and Burroughs is really known, said he was known among his contemporaries as really being one of the, you know, most tender-hearted, most patient, most long-suffering of pastors and his Puritan brothers. And so in his concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ, he wrote this book on contentment. And it would have been very timely for the Puritans because in 1630s or so, they started to experience a lot of religious persecution from the church in England. And so they had to flee to be able to worship freely. And so in the midst of all this, he writes this book. But, you know, we can also, as we read it, we can very much benefit from this because we also deal with being discontent. At least I do. And it's a struggle. You know, we look at it in several different areas of life, you know, like material possessions, right? We want what we don't have. In a especially in a day of social media where everybody's posting everything they've got, and it can make us envious and to want things in that regard. It can you know, in employment or our jobs, right? We want a different job. We want more vacation. We want more pay. We want different responsibilities, right? There's so many ways that we can lack contentment there. We're with our families, right? If we're single, we want to be married. If we want our spouses to be different or children to be different. We want, you know, children or grandchildren to live closer. We want so many different things. That can eat away at or cause us to struggle with this idea of contentment. And so I hope that this will be a benefit to us as we work through it together. He begins this book, the chapter entitled Christian Contentment Described. And he begins this chapter quoting a verse that probably is the one that comes to mind most readily when we think about contentment and scripture from Philippians 4, where Paul writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And the one thing that he begins to really draw the reader's attention to with this verse is the word learned in this verse. Learned. It's not automatic, right? We don't wake up one day and go, "I'm content." Right? That's not the way it works. It's as a matter of fact, because of how it operates, it's inherently learned through experience adversity. Right? We have to go through those things to be able to learn contentment. And then he writes the definition, his definition for contentment, and he's going to spend the rest of the chapter. He actually explains each word that he uses in the definition. And on top of that, for each word, he explains what he doesn't mean and what he does mean. So Puritans were thorough in what they did. But it's good. It's very helpful to read through it and to understand it on that level. So this is what he writes. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. So we're going to begin tonight to walk through this. And what I've done, I've tried to update the language a little bit as I go and kind of help us, because, you know, being written back in the day, it's not exactly how we speak now. So trying to stick to what he presented, but also help us understand a little bit. So we'll work through it together. So what do we see in this definition? First of all, we see it's an inward condition. It is inward. It's a matter of the work of the Spirit of God in the human heart. We see it in passages like Psalm 62. There David writes, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation." So waiting upon the Lord. But then Burroughs, he contrasts this verse with another verse where David writes in Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And he points out, in both of these instances, David was outwardly silent. Outwardly, from all that could be observed, he was in the same frame of mind. But Psalm 62, there's inward peace there. In Psalm 32, there's inward turmoil. And so it's not anything that's merely outward, it's inward. And, I mean, we're the same way, right? We can outwardly put on a show. We can look calm and collected. And all the while, inside our minds and our hearts, it can just be raging with discontent. So it's an inward thing. And then he writes this: "If the attainment of true contentment were as easy as keeping quiet outwardly, it would not need much learning." Again, going back to Paul's statement in Philippians 4 about how it is learned. So the idea of just stop complaining, put a smile on your face, everything's good. That's not the contentment he's talking about. True, genuine contentment must be inward. Next term that we see that Burroughs defines for us is quiet. And he goes into quite a great amount of detail about this word. And so first he explains what he does not mean by using this word. And he says here, he doesn't mean that we must deny our afflictions or our troubles, right? We can have contentment, and yet we can freely admit that our situations or the circumstances we find ourselves in, are less than desirable. We can admit we're not where we would wish to be without being discontent, right? That's just being genuine. That's being honest and sincere. So we don't have to deny the situation we're in to be content. Secondly, he says that it does not mean that we don't cry out to God or reach out to friends. So we can be content, yet still go to the Lord and pray to him to deliver us. And Burroughs, he specifies here with a quiet, still, and submissive heart. And again, to ask the Lord to deliver us. We may also go to mature, believing friends and share with them our burdens and that they could encourage us. Now, the danger there is that if we're not careful, that can quickly turn into complaining or gossip or something like that. So we've got to be very careful. But to go with maturity to another believer and express to them our concerns, to find encouragement for them to pray for us, is not inherently a negative thing. And thirdly, he says that being quiet does not mean that we cannot use appropriate measures to change our situation, especially the use of prayer and praying that the Lord would deliver us. But also other, you know, there are non-sinful things, that actions that we can take. You know, for example, moving to a different location, finding a different job, anything like that. You know, as long as we know the Lord has not specifically called us to a certain location or certain job, there's nothing inherently sinful with doing that, with using the means we have to try to get out of affliction. So that's not what he means by being quiet. So then what does quiet mean? Well, he says that being quiet does mean we don't whine, we don't complain at the providence of God, that where he has placed us and how he is working in our lives. And, you know, the example that most readily comes to mind are the Israelites coming out of Egypt. You guys gotten there on Sunday night in Exodus where they're...
Yeah, it might take us 40 years to get to the... But yes, we got
it. So it's, I mean, and it would, if it wasn't so sad, it would almost be comical, right? So what are they, like, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You couldn't leave us there? That you had to bring us out to this desert, right, to die? And just complaining and murmuring to God about the situation we're in. We can be guilty of that. And then he makes an interesting comparison here. He says, if we cannot bear this either in our children or servants, much less can God bear it in us. Kind of true. And like, how long does it take being around a whiny, complaining child for it to get really old? Not long. And if that's the case, then what about the whining and complaining to God of his children? And so we don't want to do that. That's not having a quiet spirit. Also, being quiet means that we don't get exasperated. We don't allow our negative disposition to fester inside of us. It's kind of like the last point kind of cranked up a notch. So we go from complaining with our mouths to where it starts to make us bitter inside, in our hearts and our spirits. And it just kind of festers and grows. And then kind of one more step, we see that being quiet means that we don't have an unruly spirit that leads to rash actions. And we can imagine how that can happen, right? I'm sure we've all probably been there at one point or another where we're so discontent about the situation we're in, we're so bitter that kind of without thinking, we're doing something just to get some relief somewhere. It's not having a quiet spirit or being content. Being quiet also means we're not distracted from our present duties. This idea of being so discontent that the reason for it kind of consumes our minds. It prevents us from actually being able to focus on it or to do anything. And he gives an interesting illustration of this as well. And he talks about Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. And it says that the enemies came to Nehemiah and they asked him, they're like, come meet with us so we can talk with you. And this is what it says. He said, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? All right, so it's, hey, Nehemiah, come here and talk to us for a second. Nehemiah's like, no, I'm not stopping what I'm doing and come talk to you. And he says it should be the same way when our discontent seeks to get the attention in the time of our hearts and our minds, that we should decide in ourselves that we're going to say to that, no, I've got duties, I've got responsibilities that I must do right now, and to focus on those things. Next point is it's closely related to this. And being quiet means that our hearts are not consumed by our afflictions. And to illustrate this point, he talks about a man who owns a store or a business. And he says the man will let customers into the store during the day, during business hours, but the man will not let them, those same customers, into his living area or his bedroom at night when he's closed for the day. And so, like the man who's running a business, he must work with his customers. So we must deal with the afflictions we have of our lives, the situations we find ourselves in. But also, like the business owner doesn't let the customers into his home when the store's closed, we must not allow those afflictions, those cares of our lives to occupy improper places in our hearts and our minds. So we can't be consumed by our afflictions. Next, we see that being quiet means we don't live in discouragement. So often when things are not to our liking, not how we would have them be, We become discontent, and even more so when we see no way out of this affliction or the situation we're in. And Burroughs writes this, God can work above, beyond, and even contrary to means. He often makes the fairest flowers of man's endeavors to wither and brings improbable things to pass in order that the glory of the undertaking may be given to himself. He does it his way, so he gets the glory. So we don't live in discouragement. Being quiet means we don't use sinful means to get relief and help. And so some examples from Scripture we can look at. Sarah giving Hagar to Abraham to have a son when she was barren. Or when Rebekah and Jacob deceived Isaac to get the blessing. Or when the nation of Israel would go and seek help from the pagan nations around them rather than trusting in the Lord for their strength and deliverance. And he writes, it may be that your carnal heart thinks, I do not care how I'm delivered, if only I may be freed from it. I don't care what it takes. I just don't want to be here anymore. He says, when that happens, your hearts are far from being quiet. The last point we want to look at tonight regarding having a quiet spirit is that it means that our hearts do not rise in rebellion against God. And he writes that sometimes even the very saints of God find the beginnings of this. There's a twinge of this when an affliction remains for a long time and is very severe and heavy indeed upon them. And that's understandable. You know, when you've been under a burden or an affliction for so long, you can start to actually become bitter and angry against God himself. And in our pride and in arrogance, mixed with anguish inside of us, we maybe we even say things to him that a creature just has no business saying to the Creator. So it's not a quiet, it's not a content spirit. But that's what we long for. We want to be content. We want to learn to be content, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4. So we've looked a little bit this evening at the definition here. There are many more words to get through as we look at this definition, but I hope this helps you begin to ponder and to think about it. Contentment of our heart and our souls in our lives. And so next week is business meeting, I believe, and then after that we'll continue to kind of flesh out this definition of Christian contentment. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these men like Jeremiah Burroughs who've gone before us, Lord, Lord, have written these things that we might learn. Thank you for their diligence and their desire to serve you. Lord, in writing these things, we pray that as we look at them and consider these points and the scripture attached to it, again, God, that you would help us to fight and to learn contentment in our lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.